Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Last week, as we studied verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1, we saw that one of the marks of a genuine Christian is that they continue in their faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible, when it says the word if, is speaking in the continuance of a believer. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, it is an assumption that is made concerning genuine faith that someone that is truly saved will continue on in their walk with the Lord and will continue faithfully believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible repeatedly testifies that those who are truly reconciled will continue to live a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, I thank God for people who are saved and who keep walking with the Lord year after year after year, because it's a wonderful testimony to the grace of God, and it's an evidence of their salvation, that they truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that they are continuing to follow Him. But tonight I want you to think for just a moment with me about this fact, that just hanging in there, though it's a wonderful thing, a great testimony to be faithful, it's a sign that you believed way back when in the Lord, but just hanging in there was never God's design for the Christian life. His design was that we would also be laboring and serving and ministering for Him until God calls us home or until the trumpet sounds. And tonight we see the Apostle Paul mentioning that right at the end of verse 23. And last week we didn't dive into this particular phrase, but I want you to see what he says there in verse 23. Right at the end, when he says, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, speaking about the gospel. And then where we left last week and we pick up tonight, he says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul is telling us that beyond his salvation, beyond his faithfulness to the Lord, that he was made a minister. He mentions that same phrase and that same fact in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He said, I'm thankful to God that he counted me worthy and saw me faithful and placed me into the ministry. How many of you are thankful that God has saved you and given you a purpose for living? And Paul was certainly thankful for that. And he said, God has made me a minister. And I believe this tonight with all of my heart, that every saved person has been called to minister and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are a called out assembly, that we are a set apart group of people, and that God wants us to recognize our purpose is to be His minister, His servants in this day. Now think about this, if you would. Think of this phrase in verse 23, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I am made a minister. And I want you to think, first of all, tonight about the making of a minister. The making of a minister. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, God sent me to preach the gospel. He said, God made me a minister. The word minister is the word diakonos. It is an attendant, a waiter, or a servant. And he said, this is something that God did in my heart. Now, let's just be honest about it. If someone determines in their life that they're going to serve God and they're going to be faithful serving in the local church, whether it's as an usher, whether it's as a choir member, whether it's as a bus driver, a bus captain, or a preacher, we're going to spend the rest of our lives looking for every opportunity to tell people that they're sinners and that if they don't get saved, then they're not going to go to heaven, but they're going to go straight to hell. How many of you understand if somebody desires to spend the rest of their life around that cause, then it better be God that called them to do that? Because there are funner things that you could do in the sense of just getting your kicks on Route 66. There's things you could do that might be more enjoyable, humanly speaking. But there's no greater task than this task and this privilege of telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet it's something that we need to know and understand is of God, that He has placed us into this privileged area. Now, I want you to see then that Paul's ministry was a ministry where he had been made by Christ, called by Christ. He says in this verse that I am made a minister. Now, that wasn't his goal in the religious sense. Those of you who have studied Saul's testimony back in Acts chapter 26, the Bible says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And by the way, you make note that when CNN or any other network takes a pot shot at the Lord Jesus, takes a pot shot at the cause of Christ, just make note, they are kicking against the Lord himself. That was Saul's testimony. His one goal was to be a single force against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to extinguish Christianity and to battle against Christianity. And yet in doing that, Jesus said to him that you are battling against me. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And I just want to say tonight, it's a tragedy. It's a shame when men and women in these days are caustic towards the things of Christ because they are truly fighting Christ himself in many instances. But Jesus said to him, rise up and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Listen to this, Acts 26:16, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee. You see, God was saving Saul from his sinful state, but he was also saving him to a purpose for living. And that purpose was ministry. That purpose was to serve God. And Paul then later, accounting for his testimony as he writes to the church at Colossae, he said, you know, when God saved me, he made me a minister and he counted me worthy and he placed me into the ministry. And I'm thankful today that every born again child of God has been made a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. Different gifts, different opportunities to serve, but all the same Spirit. The Spirit of the minister. And may I say tonight that we are nothing until Christ makes us something, and that we have no purpose in life until we get a hold of God's purpose for life. And Saul, though he had all the accolades that mankind could give, his life was going nowhere, and it meant nothing until he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and it was there that God gave him a purpose for living. And I thank God for that purpose that is given. John Bunyan, before his salvation, was a harsh man. He cursed and robbed and drank often, but God saved him and called him to preach. And at the moment of his salvation, he found a purpose for living, and that purpose landed him in jail, where he wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress, which was read by millions of people, which inspired the Puritans and which inspired many of the British reformers and inspired many of the founders of America. And God took a man given to drink and saved his soul and used him to touch millions with his pen. I'm just saying, we serve a God that can make ministers. You know, in reality, the Bible college cannot make ministers. In reality, Sunday school classes can't make ministers. We can't organize like a factory and just stamp out ministers. I tell you what, though, when God's in the making and we have the privilege of being a part of God's work, it's exciting to see how God can make a man and make a woman that is a mighty servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. William Carey, before God saved him, made shoes, but then God used William Carey to touch India for Christ. And D.L. Moody didn't make shoes. D.L. Moody sold shoes. And a Sunday school teacher by the name of Mr. Kimball, who was doing his visitation, visiting out upon some students, led a little boy to Christ named D.L. Moody, who later in his life would shake two continents for Christ because God made him a minister. And Billy Sunday was a baseball player, but when he got saved, God made him a minister. And C.T. Studd was a cricket player, but when he got saved, God sent him to Africa to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Charles Spurgeon was a 14-year-old Sunday school boy, but when he got saved, God made him a minister. And I'm going to tell you something, don't live below your potential and don't lose the blessing of being a Christian. And every one of us tonight ought to say, God, use my life and take my life and let it be used for your honor and glory. And so we see that Paul Paul was made by Christ for a ministry purpose. But notice, secondly, he was made for the gospel. He was made by Christ, made for the gospel. Now, true ministry always revolves around the gospel. It's always Christocentered. It's always something that is revolving around getting others to Christ. And notice that, if you would, in verse 23 again, he says, speaking of their testimony of salvation, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Notice this next phrase, which ye have heard. Would you say that with me, please? Which ye have heard. Now, friend, no one hears the gospel unless someone goes with the gospel. How shall they hear except they have a preacher? And the Colossians had heard the gospel from faithful ministers like Epaphras and others, but many of them would point back to the Apostle Paul himself as the one that had shared the gospel with them. Spurgeon said, a man who has within him the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and the calling of God to preach cannot help but preach. He must preach. There is a fire within his bones, and it fires until he blazes out the gospel message. He is a man that must preach when foes criticize, when despisers sneer, when all are making fun. Still, he must preach for the Lord Jesus Christ. All earth might forsake him, but the would-be preacher must go out and then preach to the mountaintops. And if he has the call of heaven, then he must go and preach as God has called him and be not silent. And you know, you may not be called to preach tonight, but there ought to be something within the heart of every Christian that says, I want to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I want God to use me to bring somebody to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 9 and verse 16, the Bible says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And some of us tonight ought to say, woe unto me if I can talk about the Raiders or the Rams or the Seahawks. Woe unto me if I can talk about what's going on in the current contemporary political scene. Woe unto me if I can spend time on Facebook and Twitter talking about people and talking about politics. Woe unto me if I can talk about how to cook and how to do this and how to do that. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. How sad today that many have never fulfilled the calling of God's original intent for your life. And that does not necessarily mean pastoring a church. My friend, if you're not witnessing to the few people that you know here and now, let's not jump into the next large vision of grandeur. How about let's just be basic in the basic things? Let's be obedient. How about this week, every one of us saying, God, I want to be your minister to share the gospel with somebody this week. God has made us to be his ministers. Oh, tonight you're not primarily a police officer. You're not primarily an Air Force officer. You're not primarily a construction worker or a nurse. Tonight, if you understand the Christian life, you are primarily the servant of the living God. And he has a purpose for your life and how we are privileged to live that out. The making of a minister. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister. But notice secondly tonight, the model of ministry. I want you to see the model that Paul gives for us. How many of you believe that God called Paul into the ministry, right? And by the way, you don't have to have a Damascus Road experience to know that God is calling you. But God set the man apart. And I want you to see just briefly why we know it was real. Notice the modeling that he gives us. Verse 24, he says, who now, speaking of himself, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, folks, sometimes we read the Bible and it just goes right over our head. So just think about this for a minute. He said, now God made me a minister, and he said, right now at this moment, I'm rejoicing that I get to suffer for you. I'm happy that right now, while I'm in prison, you're not. I'm glad that I can be suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, the model of a true minister, of the goal that we must strive for, is not necessarily to dress and act like a particular minister dresses and acts. It is not necessarily to have the same inflection of a particular preacher. It is not necessarily to have the same idiosyncrasies of some Sunday school teacher or missionary that has influenced us. But the model of faithfulness is much higher than the outward we may view. The model of faithfulness, speaking of verse 24, is that when the difficult times and the suffering times come, that even then we can rejoice in suffering. A God-called minister, even in the difficult days of ministry, when someone says, I don't want that track, I don't want what you have to say about Jesus Christ, when there are challenging times in the ministry, and that person can still say, glory to God, he's on the throne, I'm glad to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that, my friends, is a model of New Testament biblical ministry. And Paul said, I've learned to rejoice in that type of suffering. I've learned to honor the Lord even in those times. 1 Peter 4:12 tells us, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. Listen, there will be trying times and challenging times for the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be times when we have great trials and difficulties, and sometimes the things that we think are difficulties, the things that we complain about, it's embarrassing what we complain about. Well, he didn't shake my hand. He wasn't kind to me. So-and-so didn't look at me. I don't like where I had to sit. Someone sat in my chair. By the way, thank God someone sat in your chair. Helen Keller said, although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of the overcoming of it. But that overcoming is by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon in his bedroom had a plaque. The plaque was from Isaiah 48 in verse 10. And this was the plaque that he saw every night as he went to bed. And he and his wife would look at that, and it simply said, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. He later wrote about that passage, it is no small thing to be chosen of God. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred, fashion is destroyed, strength is melted, glory is consumed. Yet here, eternal love reveals its secrets and declares its choice. And somehow, in that prison guard situation at Rome, as Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, in the midst of that detainment, in the midst of that discouragement, in the midst of that situation, he was rejoicing that he could suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt he had a privilege to get closer to God because of his trial, because of his inconvenience. He didn't dare complain about it. He felt it was God's instrument to bring him closer to himself. You know, Christian joy is primarily an internal grace of God. Christian joy is the Spirit's work. It is the fruit of the Spirit. You say, well, if I had a new house, if I had a new car, if I had a new husband, if I had a wider chair. If I had this, if I had that, then I would be happy. For how long? Does joy really come from the externals? Or is joy the grace of God? Paul had difficult circumstances, but in the middle of his prison, he had joy. You see, joy is generated by humility. Joy comes into the heart of a humble servant of the Lord. We lose our joy when we become self-centered, when we think we deserve better, when we feel like we should not be treated a certain way. We lose our joy. And many times the loss of joy is centered in pride. And when we humble ourselves, the joy can return because we realize we don't really deserve everything we think in America that we deserve. If joy is really the result of circumstances, then we in America have a very flawed view of Christianity. Because the church under the Roman Empire did not have cushy circumstances. It was not easy to be a Christian with Nero on the throne, dragging people into jail, throwing them into the Colosseums, feeding them to the lion. Look at the people in Nicaragua that we took an offering for. And thank so many in this church who gave an offering Wednesday and today for the school in Nicaragua, 1,300 students without a toilet. The principal said, if you'll build the toilets, you can come into every single classroom and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I told the missionary, we want to sign up for the toilets and the gospel. And we're going to send a check out in the next day or two to the missionary so they can build the toilets, and we'll send a team down in a few months to preach the gospel. But you think about people in countries like this who live for a little bit of rice day to day. You think about Christians, they don't have cars, much less air conditioning. They don't have pews, much less padded pews. They don't have songbooks yet. They don't have the bare necessities to worship, but they get saved. And when I go to these places and preach, there's smiles from ear to ear. And in the Philippines, when you preach, they're so thankful that you've come and so grateful to have the opportunity to have church, because they've learned that, hey, joy is not about what I have. It's not about what I own or where I live. Joy is about who lives in me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Circumstances and people and worry are the thieves that are eager to steal joy from ministry, but humility and devotion to Christ and trust in God protect our joy and allow us to walk as a minister rejoicing in suffering. Oliver Wendell Holmes was one of the great United States Supreme Court justices who served for some 30 years on the Supreme Court. He was at one point in his life talking to some friends about his career choice of going into law and law school and ultimately to the Supreme Court. And he said this, he said, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. You ever get around people like that? I get around preachers like that. Hey, brother, how you doing? Fine, fighting the battle. Just had a backdoor revival. It was great. I've never lost one little lamb from this flock and felt great about it, ever. You just get around, sometimes folks just kind of upset about everything. Bless God, I'm just going to take care of this and that, and no joy. You know one reason a lot of our students, I think, consider the ministry? Because they see a bunch of us around here enjoying the ministry. Say, well, yeah, you don't have any sufferings. Oh, no. We've had a staff that's had their share of sufferings, but they've had their share of the grace of God too. And the Apostle Paul models for us the joy of ministry. And let me say tonight, there is joy in serving Jesus. Let me say it again, there is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, in other words, if I have to sacrifice for you to get saved, for you to grow, here's what he said, I joy and rejoice with you all. John 17 and verse 13, and now come I to thee and these that I speak in the world, that they might have my joy, Jesus said, fulfilled in themselves. And I have watched for 26 years as a pastor of this church, I have watched men and I have watched women who have lost their joy. And often it is because they have stepped out of serving God, and one day in their 70s or 80s, or one day as they approach the throne of grace, or perhaps approach the precipice of eternity, if they are honest, they'll say, the happiest days of my life were when I was serving God and telling others how to get saved. When I sang in that choir at Lancaster Baptist, when I taught those 7-year-olds about Jesus, when I ran those buses, I'm telling you, those were the happiest days of my life. And when you get out of serving God, you got more time to analyze, more time to critique, more time to complain, and suddenly, even though you're not as busy, you're not as happy. Because there's joy in serving Jesus. Hey, it's great when a bus kid gets on the bus and says, I got saved today. My wife said to me today at lunch, she said, honey, I taught my 4th grade girls about prayer. Was it, honey, you taught on today? And she said, I asked them of some of their prayer requests. She said, they're little girls, but they have big prayer requests. Some of them said, Pray that my mommy and daddy won't fight. Pray that my mommy and my daddy can get married again. Pray, she said they were big prayer requests. And my wife feels like it's a big deal to teach fourth grade girls. Oh, she's the pastor's wife. She's got a lot going on. She directs the ladies' ministry. You know, I thank God tonight for a wife that just wants to keep it real right at the basic point. Just serving. Just keeping it real. I know so many tonight evangelists that don't really, on their off days, go to church. Don't go to Sunday school. Don't go soul winning. Hey, they can preach, but I'm just saying they've lost the joy of the basic things they used to do before they became an evangelist or a preacher or whatever else. And listen, there's not a deacon in the church here. There's not a pastoral staff here in the church here that's gotten too big for soul winning, that's outgrown serving, that's too big to help a bus kid or help someone in their time of need. Hey, don't lose your joy in serving others. I've seen it happen. Paul said, I want to tell you, the model of ministry is that I'm rejoicing, even though it's inconvenient, I'm just rejoicing that God would use me, that God would use me. Hey, don't ever get over the fact that you're saved and that God's using you. But then notice, not only his rejoicing, but notice his focus in suffering. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, that's the local church, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. His sufferings were for the church. His sufferings were for Christ. And he was delighted that his focus was in those two directions. And sometimes suffering comes in the ministry. Our grandson Camden, he's not in the ministry. He's already enrolled for West Coast, but he's not in the ministry yet. He has to get saved first and get out of kindergarten next. But at lunchtime today, I saw him, and I think I got a slide of him in here. I want to show you. I said, Camden, what happened today? He said, a boy bite me. I said, why did he bite you? He said, he want me move. And he said, I got that. And I said, Camden, I said, by the way, I don't know who bit him. We don't care who bit him. That's just what happens at church. I can't quit my own church. We want to be a tough football player someday, amen? I said, Camden, I said, you want to come in big church where Papa preaches tonight? You want to come in? He said, no, I go my friends in nursery. You know how many grown adults I know who have less than this happen to them and all of a sudden they want to quit? And by the way, some of you belong back in that nursery. You probably bit my grandson, some of you. You know, in the ministry, you're going to have some battle scars. You're going to get bit a time or two. There's going to be some difficulty, but he said, I'm glad to do it for you, and I'm glad to do it for my Savior and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. And that's an interesting phrase. The word fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ does not speak as the Roman Catholics have falsely postulated, the idea that Paul was somehow trying to suffer for his own sins and finish what Jesus didn't finish. And there are those who really believe that. That's why they crawl up steps to make their knees bloody and they count rosary beads and they go through all kinds of rituals that are difficult, whether Lent or whatever else, to try to somehow make up for the loss of what Jesus did not complete. But the persecution that Paul received was directed at Christ, but Paul was the one who bore the persecution as the servant of Christ. And so what he's telling us is that his sufferings were for the church and on the behalf of Christ, not in the place of Christ. And you understand something tonight. It's only by the blood of Jesus that our sins are washed away. You nail yourself to a cross, beat yourself on the back, do all kinds of crazy things to yourself, but you're not going to get your sins any farther washed away than Jesus has already accomplished on the cross. So when he says to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, he is speaking of the fact that he bore in his body the marks of Jesus Christ, and he gladly rejoiced in his sufferings because he was focusing on the church and he was focusing on Christ and what Christ had done. at the Nicene Council in 318 AD, or rather in the 4th century AD, there were 318 ministers that came to that council. And it was in the early centuries, not far removed from Christ and not too far along in some of the perversions that Rome would bring in later years. And they gathered at the Council of Nicaea with a purpose to reiterate their belief in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were there to really fight the doctrine called Arianism and to stand up for the deity of Jesus Christ. And there were 318 men that gathered in this council from all over the Mediterranean region. As they gathered there, there were only 12 of the 318 men who had not lost either an eye, a limb, a hand, a finger, a foot, who had not been speared through. Just a few of the 318 of those early church leaders who had not literally, physically suffered for the church and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say tonight, look, and I'm not trying to motivate you by some guilt trip, but I want us to recognize as 21st century spoiled Christians with padded pews and air conditioning that the things that bend us out and cause us to lose our joy and cause us to look for an easier route, it is an embarrassment, and we may have to apologize to those 4th century Christians for what they went through. The model of a minister, the model minister, can rejoice in suffering and keeps a focus on Christ in his times of suffering. The author of Hebrews said it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. That means when trials and difficulties come to our life, and when someone is upset at our Christian testimony, then if we're faithful through that time, God receives the glory, because of the faithfulness that he provides in our life. And so we see the making of a minister. Paul said, I am made a minister. And we see the model of a minister, joyful and focused in times of suffering. And then notice finally tonight, the message of a minister. Look at verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now that's a weighty verse. He said, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me. This dispensation, this stewarded message was given to Paul for them, and he is bold enough, thankfully under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say in verse 25, to fulfill the word of God. Now my friend, when Joseph Smith says he's going to fulfill it, you better get nervous. When some modern day guru or prophet says he's going to fulfill it, you better get nervous. But when an apostle and eyewitness of the resurrected Christ says, this was given to me to fulfill the word of God, we better embrace it and thank God for it. This is not a third century Gnostic gospel. This is not Thomas's gospel. This is not National Geographic gospel. My friend, this is the infallible, inerrant, preserved word of God given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. The message of this minister then was first of all a contemporary message. And I say that because of the word dispensation. Meaning by the word contemporary that God's word is alive, it's quick, it's powerful, it's relevant to the needs of 21st century man. It speaks to the needs of men in this moment today. Ephesians chapter 3 speaks of the word dispensation. Ephesians 3:2, let's turn there for just a moment. I'd like to just quickly show you this word dispensation. Ephesians 3:2 says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Dispensation is not a theological term made up by theologians. It's a theological term found in the Bible. By the way, those are the best kinds of theological terms. And he says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians 3:2, which is given me to you word, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. A dispensation can be translated as the administration of a household or a specific time in a religious economy or a period of stewardship. Being a steward was a position of great trust and responsibility. So Paul is here saying that he had been given the privilege, the stewardship of a message that was for this moment in history, a moment that we are also living in now. And he calls it the dispensation of grace. And it was under the law that God demanded righteousness from man. But it is under grace that God gives righteousness to man. And so now in the dispensation of grace, Paul the apostle is given the privilege. He is given, according to the will of God, this dispensation of God, which is given to him. It is a message not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. A message of salvation, a message of grace, a message that God's righteousness is available to all men through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the same message we preach today. It is the grace of God that brings forgiveness, and that all men can be saved if they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The dispensation of grace began with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the dispensation of grace will end when we hear the trumpet sound and the church is raptured to be with the Lord. Sometimes it's called the church age. Sometimes it's called the mystery that is now revealed. But thank God it is no longer a mystery. Jews and Gentiles can be one under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of the minister, I'm saying, the thing that's so much more important than your political persuasion, and the thing that's so much more important than our personal comfort zone and our favorite football team, the thing that's so much more important than all of that to the minister of God is that the message of the gospel is preached and shared, and that little boys and girls and men and women and single moms and struggling couples can find there is an answer for their soul. There is a balm in Gilead. There's a sweet smelling savor for them, and it's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's found nowhere else but in God's complete message. It's a contemporary message for this dispensation. But notice also, it's a concise message. Notice what it says in verse 25 again. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Notice this now. To fulfill the word of God. That word, fulfill, means to complete or to bring to its fullest development, to accomplish a prophetic word. Paul the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, well knew what he was saying. He well understood the New Testament era had dawned, and that salvation was by faith and by the grace of God. And this dispensation given to Paul was the revelation of God's grace to the Gentiles and their inclusion in the church. And his task was to expound that message, though there were some at Jerusalem who rejected it, though there were those who wondered, how can the Gentiles like Cornelius truly be born again and have the gifts of the Holy Spirit? There were some, even Peter had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul. But Paul said, I know this to be from God. He's revealed it to me, a message for all, salvation by grace in through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Oh, what an exciting day Paul ministered in. What an exciting thing to be able to help bring a concise fulfillment to the truth that would touch the nations. But did you know we live in an exciting day today as well? Sometimes we bemoan, sometimes I bemoan the ills and evils of the internet. Bad news travels fast, and gossip travels fast, and it seems like the devil's the prince and power of the air. But hey, wait a minute. You know, some good news could travel fast too. Some of you'd get your Facebook, and instead of your favorite thing being some worldly movie or some crazy, ridiculous hobby, why don't some of you put your favorite thing on your profile? Why don't you put Jesus and the Bible and your wife and your children? Why don't you do everything you can to just share the love of Christ? And in this day when wickedness seems to travel so fast, why don't we let the good news get a good traveling about as well? And why don't we take the message of a minister this week and share it with those who so desperately need to know that there's a God who loves them. I believe every member here is a minister of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that God just gives a special endowment just to preachers to share it. Oh, I believe He calls pastors and teachers, and I thank God for His calling, but I believe God is looking tonight to make all of us as His ministers. I believe He wants all of us to model faithfulness and rejoicing in times of suffering. And I believe He wants all of us to take this message in this special dispensation to the lost all around us today. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time to understand what it means to be a minister and what it means to be in the ministry. And oh Lord, I pray tonight that we would not shun the privilege and the responsibility. I pray for some of those that have lost their joy because they've lost their ministry heart. Lord, rekindle that ministry heart. I know You'll bring the joy back. And maybe they can't do as much as they once did, but help them to be willing to do what they can do. Help them to serve You with joy. Father, I pray that every man in this church and every woman too would have a heart for soul winning and be a part of the outreach this fall, reaching out with the gospel. Help us to be soul conscious, Lord. Help us to seek and to save, Lord, in the sense that You have taught us. We understand, Lord, that we cannot save, but we can surely give the gospel. And we know that You are a wonderful Savior. So help us to apply these truths tonight.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.